For this reason, still in the first introductory part of the letter, for this reason, since the day we heard it, secondhand, we've not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be all filled, a word that's going to come back into this letter a lot, may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to grow in their faith, to be filled with it. And why does he keep using that word will become obvious next week, really. And he wants them to have all spiritual wisdom. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus here, quoted in Luke chapter 11. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he goes on a bit, and then he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Spiritual wisdom means wisdom from the Spirit. Wisdom from the Spirit of Jesus. And why is he praying for that? So that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing. Again, feel fully, the same word. Fully pleasing to him. As you bear fruit in every good work. He's really pushing them towards fullness of holiness. In every good work, as you grow in the knowledge of God, as you are made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, being prepared to endure everything with patience. So they're going to lead lives, look at all the different ways, different qualifications, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and being prepared to endure everything with patience. 1, 2, 3, 4, effects of welcoming grace. While joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And now to conclude this small introductory section. Verse 13 and 14. He has rescued us from the power of darkness. We use this in the baptismal liturgy. He's rescued us from the powers of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's been a movement. They lived in darkness. In fact, they're being called back into darkness by these little sects. And why you know it's darkness is that it's leading to lack of love. It's leading to pride. It's leading to putting other people down. The fruits of it are not good. So it's clearly something that's distracting them. So he's rescued us from that and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is our word that comes a lot into our theology, redemption. Well, it's the same, that's the Latin. It's the same in the Greek. It means, it's about slavery, really. The buying back of slaves. Paying whatever it is to win a slave, and I might pay for you, you might pay for me, and when I buy you, I liberate you. Well, Jesus bought us with his blood, really, and liberated us as slaves from sin. And then, I'm going to talk about this with you for about 5 minutes, just as a meditation, the forgiveness of sins. In the Acts, Paul is recounting his conversion experience, and he says, he's told this by Christ, I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Very similar type of language. That's Acts chapter 26. So they're saved, as we are, from something, and they're saved for something. It's no good just being saved from. What are we saved for? Well, we're saved from, Galatians talks about the present evil age, Thessalonians talks about the wrath that is coming, saved from that. Again, Thessalonians, saved from a wicked and evil people. We've met those expressions in earlier letters. More importantly, we're saved, what for? a life of communion with God in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Christ is our redemption, for he died for our sins. We've all sinned, says Paul in Romans, and fallen short of the glory of God. But we are now, Romans 3:23, justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we recall Peter's words to the high priest in the Acts. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, just as a short meditation, I offered you all this page, really, so that you've got it later. I thought it might be something for your further meditation. It's not exactly meditating on Colossians, but it is related. We've never looked early before at the whole subject of forgiveness. And the New Testament is so rich in the images it uses. I'm going to offer you eight now. The one used in the passage we've just read, and the one that is commonly used throughout the New Testament, the vast majority of times you find the word forgiveness in your English translation, the Greek is aphiemi, or the noun aphesis. Now, hiemi in Greek means to throw, to cast. Aph, apo, means away. So the image behind the word forgiveness is casting something away, throwing it aside. That's the normal word, which you'll read as forgiveness. And that's most commonly, that's the most common image. Here's two of them, and I'll just give you two, because they're in such sacred places, where that aphiemi or aphesis is used for forgiveness. One is at the Last Supper, where Jesus, in that very poignant moment, takes the cup and, giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, being poured out for the many, not just for a little sect or a little leftover group or a tiny little specially chosen group, but it's for the whoever wants it, really, for the multitude," you might say. And why is his blood being poured out? For the many, for the forgiveness, but I've given the literal translation, for the casting away of sin. There's a bit of energy in that. It doesn't just melt away, it has to be cast aside. And here, that's the Last Supper, telling us about the passion of Jesus and the brokenness of his body and blood. Here we have another terribly important scene, the last scene in John's Gospel, really. Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father commissioned me, I commission you." And what's he commissioning them for? He tells us. Saying this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What? This is all the community, by the way. This isn't the apostles or the priests or bishops or anything. This is absolutely everybody. These are the disciples receiving this gift, clearly. "If you cast away the sins of any, they have been cast away." So if you forgive me, God will forgive me. If I forgive you, God forgives you. That's why in the Our Father we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." So our forgiving each other is vital. Of course there's a place for the sacrament of reconciliation, which I don't have to convince you of. It's got a specially important sacred place. But it's not a substitute for human forgiveness, clearly. Well, if you cast away the sins of many, they're cast away. If you hold them fast, says Jesus, they're held fast. No, he's not saying you choose. He's saying, "I'm giving you my Spirit so that you won't hold them, so that you'll forgive." And you know what it's like. I can think of people in my life. I bet you can think of people in your life. People you've hurt, and they won't forgive you. If you're all free of that, I'm pleased for you. But if someone does, if I hurt you and you don't forgive me, you really hold me bound, don't you? I'm still stuck. I'm not entirely stuck, thanks to God's love, but you know what it's like when someone you've hurt comes along and says, "I forgive you." It's a great relief, isn't it? You've been released from this by their loving forgiveness. But if they don't forgive you, Even if you try and you apologize and you do all you can and they still aren't, they're kind of, well, they're very stuck themselves, but they're also keeping you a bit stuck because you haven't yet been released from it. Well, Jesus is saying, for God's sake, forgive, forgive, 70 times 7. So he gives us his Spirit so that we will forgive. Because if we don't, people can be locked fast. Mary of Magdala will stay Mary of Magdala because everyone judges her. She needed Jesus' love to transform her from Mary of Magdala to the saint that we know. And Peter did. We all do need that love. So that's the normal image. And there's two beautiful examples of it. But it may be worth spending just a minute, and I won't take long, just glancing at some of the other images that the New Testament uses. The first one is also in Colossians. I've done Colossians first. In fact, I think it's the most beautiful word for forgiveness. Charizomai. Charis is grace. Charizomai. Even though in our English translation it just says forgive like the others, it's saying something different. Images are important. God made you alive, Paul will say later in our letter, together with him, for he forgave us all our trespasses. And that word forgive is charizomai, charis, giving grace. Now, when you think, that's actually nearest to the English. The English is quite beautiful, forgive. Because forgive, look at the English if you can, forgive is obviously give, isn't it? And for is a, it adds weight to it. Give and give and give and give. That's what it means. Keep giving. Forgive. So to give, for example, say you hurt me, and I say to you, oh, I forgive you, it's all right. If I said it like that, I think you'd know that I hadn't. Mm-hmm. It's all right, forgive you. I've forgotten all about it, it's all right. I'm not forgiving you, because I'm not giving myself for you. I'm not giving myself to you. I'm almost like a legal transaction. I'm kind of wiping it off the board. But it's still in here, and I'm walking the other way, and I'm avoiding you, and I'm not ringing you up. And when you come to me, I'm a bit tight, and well, all the words in the world are telling me that I haven't forgiven you because I haven't given myself for you. That's the only way to forgive. So if I'm going to really forgive you, forget the words. The actions will be, I will keep loving you. I can't really forgive you till you, unless you're sorry, because otherwise it's just pointless. Nothing's happening. You're not giving anything. There's no communion. I can want to forgive you, and that's all we're asked to do by Jesus, be ready to forgive. But when the other person comes and says, look, I'm sorry, and then you're all over them with love, well, then it's gone. It's really gone because you're giving yourself for them. But I can give myself to you, and if you don't receive me, if you still walk the other way, well, no forgiveness has yet happened because you haven't received it. It's like love. It's not love till it's received. God loves us unconditionally, but we only receive God's love conditionally on our openness to it. It's not forced. So with forgiveness. Well, that's the beautiful word used here. Forgive each other. We'll read it next week. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. And throughout there, Paul is using the word charizomai. Grace other people with your love, is what he's saying. Allow the grace of God to flow through you to them. Cast aside is one image. This is more tender, I think. But then look at other ones. The New Testament uses the word purify. The word from a fire, katharizo, to purify, to make pure, put through the fire, burn. Embrace someone and draw them into a holy place. Draw them into a temple. Draw them into a prayer. So it's another word for forgiving. One who sanctifies and those who are sanctified of all one Father. A fifth image that's used is expiation. Beautiful word for forgiveness. Expiation, hilaskomai, it's worth dramatizing this because I don't know how else to do it. You probably know the temple, the ancient temple was like this room here, rectangular. Now, if you divide this room into a third, about where I am here, and the rest into two-thirds, the temple, that's the basic construction of the temple. It'd be about this size, by the way, the inner part. So this part was the inner sanctuary. And there was a curtain across there. And that out there was the outer sanctuary, where only the priests could come. The people had to be outside. That's actually normal in temples. They weren't built to hold a lot of people. They were there to hold the priests, and who would offer the sacrifice on our behalf, mediating. So you're sitting in the holy place. I'm actually at the moment in the Holy of Holies, though I shouldn't be. So in the Holy of Holies, you remember, only the high priest could ever go into that place. And he could only go in on the feast of Yom Kippur once a year. And after so many weeks, 40 days, I think, from memory, of purification, washing, completely new vestments that had never ever been worn before, and they were burnt immediately after. See, the image is he's going into the presence of God. This is where God touches the earth over the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim, the two mighty angels that kind of defend the temenos, the sacred place. They're kind of bowing like this with their wings, and one wings go like that and the other wings come up, and they just don't quite touch. And in that little cigarette paper space between the two wings, the fire, whew, that's where God touched the earth. That was God's throne, protected by these mighty creatures. Well, that was the image. And so the high priest, once a year, I'm telling a long story, but it will get the feeling of what's behind the word expiation. He would come in with all the sins of the people. After, this is the 10th day of the month. And he's going to bring, there have been 10 days of teshuvah, of repentance, like our Lent. 10 days of paying debts, sackcloth and ashes, all kinds of different ways of in the Jewish ritual. And after 10 days of this, the priest would bring all their sins. He would go through the curtain and place the sins, because you can't bring sins into God's presence, obviously. Place the sins on the thing, and they'd go, whoo! Like, you know, the fire was too much, the fire of God's holiness. So they're just gone, disintegrate, finished. Then he would come out and ritually, as it were, place them on the scapegoat, and the goat would go off into the desert and fall over the cliff and be gone. It was a ritual way of saying, we're cleansed, it's all star, we've got a new start. Then they had 5 more days to prepare for the great feast of the new year on the full moon of the same month. Well, that's expiation. Expiation means to bear the sins of the people and to bring people who are sinful into the presence of God. And if God embraces you, you can't have sin. It doesn't work. So there's that word, expiation. Saving is another word, sozo, to save. And finally, metanoia, to renew someone. That mind and heart is renewed. These are all aspects of what forgiveness involves. And then the word we just met, redeeming. Releasing someone from slavery. In this case, slavery to sin. Well, they're lovely images, and they're all related to the rite of reconciliation, of course. So every one of those gives us one little way of entering into this wonderful forgiveness sacramental, and other ways, forgiveness of God.